right, let's open our Bibles again to where I read, Brother Dale read, and from which I'll be speaking now. In all three of these Psalms, you know, it says they're a Psalm of David. Psalm 22 is a Psalm of David. Psalm 23 is a Psalm of David. And Psalm 24 is a Psalm of David. And another thing I'm sure you noted without doubt, that all three are messianic psalms of Christ. Psalm 22, which I read a few moments ago, can only be the words of Christ. No question. You're certain of that, I know. David, inspired of the Holy Spirit, wrote those words regarding our Lord's suffering on the cross. And then Psalm 23, which Brother Dale read, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's talking about our Lord Jesus. Now, Psalm 24 is the song of the ascension of Christ. The cross, the comfort of the shepherd, and here the ascension of our Lord to the crown. The crown. Now let's look at it, Psalm 24. He begins, "The earth is the Lord's." The earth is the Lord's. Now men live on this earth, and they divide it into nations. I don't know how many nations there are, but there are a lot of nations and a lot of countries. And all of these people who divide the earth into nations, they make themselves a flag, which represents their nation. And they elect rulers. And like the American people, they sing, "This land, my land." Well, David disagrees with that. He said, "The earth is the Lord's. It's not your land, it's not my land, it's his land. Earth is the Lord." And men divide these nations into states and territories and counties. And they talk with pride about what they have in their part of the country that folks don't have in another part of the country. That they're better than other parts of the country. My land's better than your land. Well, it's not our land, it's his land. David said the earth is the Lord's. And then men, we're guilty. Bring this on down to our experience. Men divide these counties and towns into ranches and farms and estates. And out on the mailbox, they put their names. They even name the property after themselves, and they carry a deed that says, "It's my land, it's my estate, it's my property, keep off my property." We really guard our property every foot. Get in a fight over 5 inches if a fence is too close to your property and my farm. But this verse denies all of that. David says the earth is the Lord's. We are but tenants, sharecroppers. We live for a little while on God's earth, and while here we eat his food, all provided by him. We wear his clothes, all provided. We breathe his air. We drink his water. And we're subject to eviction on a moment's notice. On a moment's notice. And our Lord said to that young man, who bragged about his lands and his barns and his success, he said, I'm going to tear down these barns over here and build me some new barns. And I'm going to say to my soul, eat, drink, and be happy because, you got everything you need. And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And then he asked this question, "Then, who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" They'll be his to whom they belong to start with. The earth is the Lord's. Oh, I could stay on that a long time with all of us. The earth is the Lord's. But let's go to the next statement. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness thereof. God made the earth, and when he made it full. It was completely... Turn to Genesis 1. Let's see if that's not true. Genesis chapter 1. Before God made Adam, before he made a man and put him on this earth, he made this earth complete and full. Absolutely complete and full. Look at Genesis 1, verse 29. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth. It's all there. And every tree, they're all there. In the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And every beast, they're all there. Every beast of the earth, and every fowl, they're all there. And everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there's life, I've given every green herb for meat, and if so, and God saw everything he had made, behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. He made it full. The earth's the Lord, and the fullness. And the seas and the lakes and the rivers were full then, and they're full now. They remain full despite all the water that's been defiled, that has evaporated, that has been used up. They're all still full, just like he made them. And the waters remain filled with fish. The rivers and the lakes and the ocean is full of fish, despite the fact that how many billions and billions and billions and billions of fish have been caught, have died, and have been eaten. But let me tell you something. It hadn't run out yet, and it never will, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the air is full of oxygen. They can talk about all they want to about us running out of oxygen. We're going to run out when he burns it up. That's right. But the air is full of oxygen despite all the lungs that have breathed it, lungs of bugs and mosquitoes and flies and beasts and birds and men who all breathe this air. How much air is taken in every day by all these lungs and the poison put out? But it remains full. It's the Lord's earth. The earth's the Lord and the fullness thereof. And the soil is still full of life, though billions of crops and farms and plants and trees and flowers and vegetables have sucked the life out of it, we think, but it's still full. Plant your tree, it'll come up. Plant your garden, it'll come up. The earth's the Lord. Miraculous. And the fullness thereof. The earth is full of minerals, though men have dug into its surface for centuries, but it's still full. Turn to Psalm 50 and listen to David over here. Psalm 50. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50, verse 9. You want to turn there. I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills is mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains. Yesterday I was over in a part of Ashland, I saw a hawk swoop down. Oh, he's beautiful. He's God's hawk. He's not yours, he's God's hawk. That's right. And the wild beasts of the field are mine. And if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine, and the what? And the fullness thereof. Now, let's go on a little further. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. John Gill says the old Jews used to have a saying, the Holy Land is the Lord's, and Israel is his only people. The Holy Land is the Lord's, and Israel is the only people. This says the world is the Lord's, and every human being that dwells therein, everyone. They may be sheep or goats, but they're his sheep, they're his goats. He says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness of the world, and all they that dwell there. They may be sons and they may be rebels, but they're his sons and his rebels. The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. He said, Pharaoh, you're my Pharaoh. I've raised you up to show my power in you. You belong to me. Our Lord prayed, Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. The world and they that dwell therein, they may be vessels of mercy, and they may be vessels of wrath, but to his vessels. That's true. To his vessels. I can't stress that enough. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And we are just passing through like every generation that's gone before. Just number the generations. And for some of us, our generation's almost over, and we're leaving here, and we come forth like a shadow. A shadow has no substance. None at all. Just put your hand in a shadow. Nothing there. A shadow is just there for a moment, as long as there's light, then it's gone. Shut the light off, the shadow's gone. And it leaves no mark where it was. A footprint, but not a shadow. The place thereof shall know it no more. We're moving on. But this earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For, and here's the reason, here's the chief reason why it's here. He founded it. Now, I know why the evolutionist doesn't like that first verse, because he doesn't like that second verse. He created it. It's his because he made it. That's the chief reason. He created it. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. I quoted that proverb, says that God made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. But let's look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27. Psalm 102, listen to this. Psalm 102, verse 24 through 27. The scripture says here, Psalm 102, verse 24 through 27. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands, the earth and the heavens. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years have no end. It's his by creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. They're his. It's his by decree. Our Lord Jesus said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Father, you've given me all power over all flesh. It's his by creation. It's his by decree. And it's his by death. This earth, this world, and all therein is his because he purchased it. Now, let me show you that in Romans 14. It belongs to our Lord. Romans chapter 14, it's his by death. I know that the Lord Jesus, this is Romans 14, verse 9. I know that the Lord Jesus purchased his people, put away their sins. He bought all in the covenant of grace. But I tell you something else, he bought the crown rights to do with this whole world what he will. He's the King. That's right. Lord of all. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess he's Lord. He bought that right. Now listen to this verse. For to this end, for this reason, to this goal, Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be what? The Lord of the dead and the living. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. That the earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein, he made it. It's his by decree. The Father gave all things into the hands of the Son. And it's his by purchase. When he died on that cross, he bought everything in heaven and earth. It became his. We see all things. We see not now all things under his feet, but they're put there under his feet. That's what Scripture says. All under his feet. And it's his by administration. Isaiah 9:6. Turn over there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's his by administration. Now listen to this. In Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. What government? Of the Baptist church? Of the religious people? Of Jerusalem? The government of the entire universe. Everything is held together by his word, by his permission. That's right. Christ. It's his. And let me read you one other verse over here in Hebrews 2. Verse, I'll just read it. Hebrews 2, verse 8. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, this rule, this reign is forever and forever. Now watch this next line in Psalm 24. It's a magnificent psalm. Glory to our Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's Cody says, our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Psalm 24, verse 2. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And I thought when I was studying this, now don't get hung up there and miss all this other good stuff. But now, this is something to think about. He founded it upon the seas and upon the waters. Let's just take a moment and read Genesis 1. Let's look over here a minute. Genesis chapter 1. This is very interesting here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, called the waters or the flood. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. What are we looking at here? Now we said he established it upon the seas and upon the floods. Waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called seas. And God saw it was good. He founded, what are the foundations of the earth? He founded it upon the floods, upon the sea. Let me show you two or three other verses here. Turn to Job, chapter 26. Job and his friends talked about that over here in Job 26. The foundations of the earth, known only to God. In Job 26, verse 7 and 8. He stretched out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Now Job 38, the Lord questioning Job here. This is interesting. Job 38, verse 4 through 6. The Lord says to Job in verse 3, Job 38, gird up your loins now like a man. I'll demand of thee, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? Do you know? No, I don't. No, I don't. But Psalm 136 is a reference to this. Very interesting. Psalm 136. He founded it upon the seas and upon the water. Psalm 136, verse 6. All of these people are giving thanks to the Lord. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord. He's good, his mercy. Give thanks to the God of gods. His mercy endureth. Thanks to the Lord of lords. His mercy endureth. To him who alone doeth wonders, his mercy endureth. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. Now that'll give you something to look at in a private study. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now here comes the all-important question. That's what I call this message, Ronnie, the all-important question. Now who shall ascend from this earth to the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Well, what is the hill of the Lord? He said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The hill of the Lord is none other than heaven itself, paradise. It's what Isaiah saw in chapter 6 when he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And here David is asking now, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand? Who will be able not only to ascend, but to stand, to continue that? Who is he whose eyes can see the King in his holiness, in his power, in his majesty, in his beauty, in his greatness, and stay there? Who can do it? Well, here comes the answer. He that hath clean hands, that is perfect outward holiness, that's who can. Perfect outward holiness, clean hands. He that hath a pure heart, perfect inward holiness. He that has never lifted up his soul to vanity, who's only known and desired the perfect will of God in his heart and the perfect work of God. Who has never sworn deceitfully, who has been perfect in word and in speech. Well, what's the answer to this all-important question? Who shall ascend into the paradise of God, into the heavens, into the hill of the Lord? Well, if these are the requirements, nobody. Nobody. None. Spurgeon said, there's no one qualified on this earth to ascend to the hill of the Lord, to stand in his holy presence. If it requires clean hands, we are omitted, for dust is our matter. If it requires a pure heart, we are omitted because our nature's defiled. If it requires a perfect soul, the vanity of our soul, we're lighter than vanity. And when we're weighed in the balances, we're found wanting. But there is one who can. In John chapter 3, turn over there to John chapter 3. There is one who is able. There's one in whom all these things are fulfilled. There's one, John chapter 3, verse 13. It says here in John 3, 13, and no man, this is our Lord Jesus speaking, no man ascendeth up to heaven. And that's what the question asks. One, who shall ascend? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand and continue to stand in this presence of him about whom we're reading? No one. But there is one. No man on it. No man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Well, what gives him the right to ascend and stand there? Because he's fulfilled all of these four things. All of them. And I'll give you his credentials in one verse. In Mark chapter 12. Turn to Mark chapter 12. He fulfilled this perfect law. Listen to the perfect law. In Mark chapter 12. Verse 30. Mark 12, 30. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 29, he answered them, and Jesus answered him in Mark 12, 29, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now what was the requirement? A pure heart. That's what he had, a pure heart. Love God with all your heart. And with all your soul. What was that other requirement? Never hath not lifted up his soul to vanity. Love God with all his soul. Love God, what does it say here? With all your mind. What was the very first thing it says here, the last thing? Never sworn deceitfully. Not one time did his mind ever think anything except the perfect will of God. Never one time in his mind, his heart was pure, his soul was pure, and his mind was pure. And listen to this. Love God with all your strength. Number one, clean hands. Hands that went about doing good. Hands that ministered to the needs and wants of people. Hands that were stretched forth and received the nails to die for his sins of his people. He loved God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Nobody. Except one. Because he had clean hands, all his strength. He had a pure heart. Loved God with all his heart. Loved God with all his soul. And loved God with all his mind. And he, look at verse 5 of Psalm 24. He's the one that's going to receive the blessing from the Lord. Nobody else. Now, I know we've got there are a lot of religious workers and a lot of self-sacrificing people in this world that serve other people and do all these things, but now, and there's a lot of folks got professions of religion, but this question, we're just talking about who God is now. And this question says, who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to ascend and stand there? Stay there. Only the person has clean hands and a pure heart and a pure soul and who's never sworn deceitfully. And there's just one. And he's the one that descended. And he's the one that ascended. Just one. Our Savior. And says he's going to receive the blessing from the Lord. He's going to receive righteousness from the God of salvation. He is. I want you to look at Psalm 21. We go back to another precious psalm, about Messianic psalm. Psalm 21, the first six verses, talking about him. Psalm 21, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Thou hast not withholden the request of his lips. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Sent your blessings to meet him. The word prevent is before. Preceded before. For thou preceded him with the blessings of goodness. And thou settest the crown of pure gold on his head. Talking about our Lord. He asked life of thee and thou gavest to him. Even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great. In thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. Thy countenance. That's him. Who shall receive the blessings of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation? our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, and this blessing is ours. Turn to Ephesians 1. This blessing is ours in Him. Every believer, turn to Ephesians 1. Let's look at this. You read it 100 times, but let's read it again. These blessings are ours in Him. Blessed, verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Who's going to stand and stand? Those requirements. Well, He fulfilled them, and He receives the blessing, and we have it in Him. That's right. Read on. According as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. We have a holy heart now, and a holy mind, and a holy soul in Him, and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. And that's why David says in verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O God of Jacob. Now this is an important verse. Listen. This is the regeneration. This is the people of regeneration. This is the generation. This is a line of grace from Abel. There's a line of grace of believers, of people who believe Christ, who believe His word, who find their hope in Him, their righteousness in Him, their forgiveness in Him. It's a line. It's a line of grace. It comes to this person right here. It's a generation of them. There's a generation of them. This is a generation of them that seek God. They're a generation of seekers. They're a generation of finders that seek the face of the God of Jacob. God is called in the Scriptures the God of Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Jacob, and we're called the sons of Jacob. Why? Well, if you look at Jacob, you'll find out why. If you read his story, he was a rascal, but God loved him. God loved Jacob. He said, Jacob, have a love. He loved him because he would. He loved him because he's God. He loved him because he would. He said, I love Jacob. And God chose him. God chose his mother before he's ever born. He said, he's going to get the blessing. The blessing belongs to his older brother, but his older brother's not going to get it. He's going to get it. The elder's going to serve the younger. That's contrary to man, and that is characteristic of God. Sovereign grace. God loved him. God chose him. And God called him. He's running away from home. And God stopped him out there in the wilderness. Jacob had built him a place to lie down and put some rocks out there for a pillar. I don't know why he chose rocks for a pillar. I believe I would have found something a little softer than that, some moss or something. But he says, put his head on some rocks and he may have built some kind of altar. I don't know. But anyway, he was out there and God appeared to him. He saw the Lord. There was a ladder reaching the throne of God down to Him. And the angels of God going back and forth. Well, there's a ladder between us and God, and it's Christ. We go to God through Christ, and God comes to us through Christ. That's what Jacob saw. And Jacob knew something's happening here. He woke up, and he said, this is the house of God. I'm going to call this place Bethel, house of God. I've seen the Lord. And God spoke to him. And he said, Jacob, you're mine now. And I'm going to bless you all the days of your life. And he did. And old Jacob wandered around. He went here and there and yonder, and God always brought him back. God said to him one time, all right, Jacob, get back to Bethel. And he did. And that's us. God loved us, and he chose us, and he called us, and he revealed Christ to us, and he blessed us, and he brought us back home every time. I've noticed some of our young people that straight away have come back home. I'm always glad to see Jacob come home, back to where the gospel is, back to where Christ is preached, back to where God's worshiped, back to where God's honored. They'll come back if they're His. Now, don't worry about them. They may wander. They'll be back. The sheep, it's like Dale, they'll come back, won't they, to the shepherd. They'll hear his voice, and they'll come running. They'll be back. Because this is the regeneration. This is the generation of them that seek God and find him. This is a generation that seeks the face of the God of gods, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not this peanut God, impotent God, this lesser God that's trying to do something and folks won't let him. That's not the God. These people seek God, the God of Jacob, and they find him. This is a generation, one writer said, of seekers, finders, believers, possessors, and rejoicers, who will only be satisfied when they wake with his likeness. All right, here's the last part now. So up yonder in glory, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory is coming in. What was the question? Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? From here. Who born of woman? And he was. Who living on this earth? And he did. Who dying on this earth and buried and rose? He did. Who is going to ascend into the hill of the Lord, into the heavens, into the paradise of God? He who had clean hands and a pure heart, who never lifted up his soul to vanity, never sworn deceitfully, he fulfilled it. Now he's going home. Now he's going home. And those gates up there have been closed a long, long time. A long time. We see him rising from that mist of that little group of people. Let's read about it over in Luke 24. I want you to read about this. Luke 24. The cross is over. The shame, the humiliation, the debt's been paid. And verse 36 of Luke 24. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Peter, James, John, Matthew, all these fellas. He stood in the midst of them out there on Mount Olivet. And he said, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted. Suppose they'd seen a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts fill your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, so I'm myself. All right, down here now in verse 49, he's bidding them farewell. And he says here to them in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But now you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into the heavens. That's what we're talking about here now in Psalm 24, verse 7. So the voice says, lift up your head, O ye gates. Arise, awake, gatekeeper. Open those everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. There's been some folks here that have tried to do that. Lucifer said in Isaiah 14, I'll be like God. I'll ascend unto the hill of the Lord. I'll put my throne above the stars of God. I will. But he didn't. He cast down to hell. Adam said that. Eve said, this serpent said, if we eat this fruit, we'll be like God. And he said, well, I'll just take it then. But he wasn't. He failed hell. The builders of the Tower of Babel. Let's read that a moment in Genesis chapter 11. They tried this. They tried to get to heaven by their own building. Look at Genesis 11. You'll be interested in this. Genesis 11, verse 1. Genesis 11, 1. The whole earth was one language, one speech. Came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to now, let's make brick and burn them throughly, and they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to now, let's build a city. Let's build a tower that whose top may reach where? Into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded to heaven. And the Lord said, behold, The people is one. They all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language. They may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And it was called Babel, the Tower of Babel. They're trying, weren't they? They're trying. But this man, he fulfilled it all. And the voice says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And the voice says, who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? It's coming into the presence of God. It's coming into heaven, occupy, forerunner. But I tell you who he is. Number one, he's the Lord strong and mighty. Almighty God, who's able to do all that he promised. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. If Abraham said he's able to do all he promised, he's able to save to the uttermost, he's able to do all that he promised, he's able to keep us from falling, he's able to present us holy, he's the Lord strong, strong and mighty. Secondly, he's the Lord mighty in battle. I've got to turn to this now. Isaiah 63. He's bloody. It's bloody. Listen. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou reared in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I've trodden the winepress alone. I've trodden the winepress alone. That's him. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He's come, the battle's over. The victory's won. Satan's defeated. He met the law and kept it. He met justice and satisfied. He met Satan and destroyed him. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle, who's engaged the forces of evil, Satan, sin, death, and won the victory. Who is this? Look here. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, the everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And they asked again, who is this King of Glory? He said, he's the Lord of hosts. You know what that word host means? Many. There's a big train following him. He's coming to ascend into the hill of the Lord and to occupy and to stay there. And he's bringing with him all of his sheep, all of his brethren, all of his church. He's the Lord of hosts. Why should we let him in? Fourth reason, he's the King of Glory. He's the King of Glory. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And he said, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them.